I want to have you take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Psalms chapter 23 tonight. While you're turning there, you may be aware of this, you may not be aware of this, but you find in Psalm 20, chapter 22, chapter 23, and chapter 24, what we call a trilogy of the Psalms. And in many respects, they show us different pictures of our Savior. Interestingly enough, in the 22nd Psalm, as you get into verses 12 and following, you will find, of course, Jesus Christ and his suffering. It's a picture of Christ at the cross. So it's a picture of Jesus as our Savior. We come to chapter 23, and of course, we see Jesus Christ, our shepherd. And we're going to look at that tonight. But then you come to chapter 24, and you find Jesus Christ, our sovereign, our coming king. And so we have this trilogy that's found here in these three Psalms that gives us these various pictures of our Savior in the Old Testament. And so it's a beautiful picture. And so as I've studied the 23rd Psalm, and I think probably part of what we deal with sometimes as a people is we become so familiar with it. I suppose if I asked, there would be some folks who could stand up and could quote this 23rd Psalm, all six verses. It's just something that has been committed to memory. It's one of the great passages in the Old Testament. But sometimes with familiarity, we sometimes stumble over the profundity that's found in the simplicity of it. And there's some great things that are found here to me that are comforting to me as I look at this particular passage of Scripture. And so we want to spend a little bit of time tonight. It's the 23rd Psalm, as I said, is probably one of the most familiar of the Psalms. It's no doubt one of the great passages in all the Bible. And it really is often turned to in moments of sorrow and grief to comfort folks. I don't know how many times I've been in a hospital room and families around and we're in the final moments of a life. And there are certain passages of Scripture that we'll use, and the 23rd Psalm is one of them. And many times in funerals, we'll use this as a passage as well. And so when we think about it, of course, this passage speaks of a relationship. And there are moments when we need God in our life. And don't get me wrong, we need God every day in our life. But there are moments when it seems like life is overwhelming. And for God to step into our life to do something significant at that moment is just something very great. And so, though you may be familiar with this psalm, I want us to look at it tonight perhaps and just walk our way through it and see what God has for us this evening. So we begin in verse number 1. The Lord is my shepherd, it says, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together, would you please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this midweek service, and I know, Lord, that across this property there are all kinds of other meetings going on and different ways in which folks are being instructed, and we thank you, Lord, for that tonight. We pray that you'd bless those meetings and the children that are being ministered to, the teens that are being ministered to, the various Growth Point classes that are going on. And now, Lord, in this auditorium tonight, we sure do need your help. And Lord, we've asked you to help us, Lord, to be a blessing to this church tonight. I know, Lord, it's been a busy season for them. We know it's a time in which they're hurting because of the passing of a fine young man who's meant so much to this ministry. And we pray, Father, for great comfort tonight. We pray that your Spirit would help us, Lord, as we delve into this passage. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be an encouragement and help to this church. Thank you for Dr. Chapel. Thank you for this ministry. Thank you for the encouragement it is to so many, Lord, not just here in Lancaster, but literally around the world. We pray your blessings now tonight, Lord, as we look together at what you have for us in this particular section of Scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want you to notice a few distinct things as we look at this particular passage, because it does speak to us of a relationship. And it starts out in verse number 1, the Lord is my shepherd. That speaks to the relationship. And so when we think about that relationship, there are several things I want to talk to you about tonight. And first of all, I'd share with you, the psalmist shares with us that this relationship that you and I have with Christ, or this relationship that we can have with Christ, first of all, is a very personal relationship. I want you to notice that David speaks of that in personal terms. His relationship with the Lord was personal. Notice how it's expressed. Notice he says the Lord, he doesn't say the Lord is a shepherd. He doesn't say the Lord is the shepherd, but he says the Lord is my shepherd, which is very, very personal. In other words, it's a personal relationship that he has. And so as we think about this young man who perhaps wrote this particular psalm, we don't know when he wrote it, but perhaps he wrote it in his youth. We also know that David, as we study his life, was a shepherd. He was very familiar of a relationship that a shepherd would have with his sheep, and he knew some things about that relationship. And I think one of the things perhaps most of us are not aware of is that shepherds and their sheep, it wasn't like, okay, a shepherd just has a flock of animals that he looks after. No, they were very, there was this relationship, and they had names, and he would call them by name, and they would follow him, and his whole life was really given to protect this flock of sheep that were under his watchful care. So David was very much aware of that. I was just in Israel back in February and had another opportunity to visit the beautiful lands of the Bible. And being in the city of Bethlehem, just outside the cities are what is called the shepherd's fields. And it was here that we believe that David, as a young man, would take his family's flock and would watch over them as that shepherd was. And so as we think about that, David kept the family flocks, and it's clearly stated in this passage and in other Bible passages that the shepherd has a personal relationship with his sheep. Now Jesus spoke of that relationship, didn't he? In fact, he used it in a couple of different analogies or a couple of illustrations. We won't take time to turn there today, but John chapter 10, you may want to mark it down, but go back. You're familiar with it. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." And so he speaks of the relationship that he has with us as a shepherd to his sheep. And he said, "They're my sheep, and I'm the good shepherd." And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And so he spoke to that. It's interesting in Luke chapter 15, in that great story where we're given these three pictures of the love of God for lost humanity. The first picture that we're given is a shepherd who has 100 sheep in the wilderness, and he's watching over those sheep. And one night as he's watching over those sheep, he's counting his sheep and he's naming them, and one of them is missing. And says the shepherd will leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that's lost until he finds it, because it's a personal relationship and he's going to go after this particular sheep. So it's clear that this relationship is personal. Now, one of the things you probably haven't done, but I would encourage you to do, is to walk your way through this passage and see how many personal pronouns are used here in the relationship. And I've taken the time to do it. 16. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And so over and over again, we have this emphasis on this personal relationship that the shepherd has with his sheep. And that's the kind of relationship that God wants to have with us. So David was saying his relationship with the Lord was not built, think about this, it was not built on someone else's faith, but it was a personal faith. In order to have the Lord as your shepherd, there has to be a moment, a time in which you receive the Lord Jesus Christ personally into your heart and life. I think to myself that David came from an upright family, from a great family, a family that no doubt were folks who perhaps for generations had been worshipers of Jehovah. And though David was raised in that kind of family, at a point in time in David's life, he had to make this thing personal. I had the privilege of being raised in a godly home from the time I was old enough to remember. My parents took me to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. But I have to tell you, at a point in time, though I had known all about Jesus Christ, I had to make it personal in my life. I had to receive Jesus Christ personally in my life. And every person needs to have that. There was a moment in a time in David's life when he understood this great need of his life, that he had to place his faith in God to be his own shepherd. And so David speaks of that. We understand that God wants this kind of relationship with every person. We understand that we're living in a world today that it's very needy. It's very dark. God is working in our hearts and in trying to reach a very dark piece of real estate in this world called the 1040 window. As we think about that piece of real estate, it's made up of some of the most restricted access and closed access nations, in which it's very difficult for Americans as missionaries to get in. And in fact, missionaries can't go there and evangelize. It's closed as far as that's concerned. But yet it's still, God still loves those people and God still wants them to be saved. And so we think about the need that God wants people to have this relationship. And the problem is that we have a problem, and that problem is sin. And there's nothing that you and I can do to fix that problem ourselves. I know you're aware of this. I'm preaching to the choir on Wednesday night, but hey, Lancaster Baptist Church doesn't fix your problem. But there is a God who can fix your problem. And this church exists to tell you about that God and about that Savior, Jesus Christ. This college is about training laborers for the vineyard so that they can go out and tell people about this Savior who wants to have a relationship with people, a personal relationship. It's amazing how many people think that God is out there someplace and, okay, there's a God, but, you know, he's kind of distant and he can't be known and he can't be real personal in my life. And yet the Bible tells us just the opposite of that. The Bible tells us that if a sparrow can't fall from heaven without God taking notice, but certainly God knows about us. And so much so that he said the very hairs of our head are numbered. God is intimate. He's very personal. He wants to have this relationship with us. And so we see this relationship. I think about John 14:6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The Bible tells us that we have this relationship, and once we enter into this relationship called the new birth or salvation, that God is our Father, and he wants to continue in this personal way with us. I think of John 14, verses 18 and 19, where Jesus said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, but because I live, ye shall live also." And I'm just saying that this relationship is very, very personal. So we see the personal relationship, but I also want you to know that once you have this relationship established, it is progressive. Would you notice the fact that in this passage, the Bible says there that the Lord will lead us. He'll lead us. He leads me beside the still waters. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, we hear a lot today that God really isn't all that concerned about how we live. Well, I'm here to tell you he is. He cares about the steps of your life. I was preaching to our church not long ago, and I said, I used this analogy. I said, most of us look at our life like this. We say, okay, my past is behind me. I'm looking towards my future, and I've got some place that I want to go. But in reality, it's just the opposite of that. You know that? Because I don't know what the future holds for me. I can see where I've been. I know where I've been. I know what's happened in my life. But the future's behind me, and I don't know really what it holds for me other than just the fact that I know who holds the future. And so when the Bible says that God wants to lead us, he wants to lead us, he leads us beside the still waters, he wants to lead us in paths of righteousness, what God wants us to do in this personal relationship is just to let him trust him to say, okay, take this step. And take that step. And trust me with your future. Trust me with your life. And I'm here to tell you that God has a great future for all of us. Now, there's some things sometimes that happen in our life that we don't always understand. And sometimes it's hard to wrap our minds or our hearts around it. But I'm here to tell you that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you love the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that while all things are not good, but all things can work together for good to those who love God. And God wants to guide our steps and direct our steps. I have to tell you that I've pastored, as Pastor Chappell said, I've been at the Cleveland Baptist Church in ministry almost 41 years of ministry since I graduated from college back in the 1970s. And quite honestly, the easiest thing for me to do is just to stay there. Just to keep on doing what I'm doing. But I'm telling you, God has stirred up my nest and God said, you need to get out of there. Not because they're chasing me out, not because they want me out, but because I sense God is doing something, that God is stirring in my heart, and you have to trust God. Let him lead your steps. Let him lead you into the future. I want you to notice another thing about this relationship tonight. Notice, if you would, this is not only a personal relationship, not a progressive relationship, but would you notice it's a peaceful relationship. David expressed this relationship with terms that speak of peace. Look at these phrases. The Lord is my shepherd. Here it is, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. I mean, all these phrases speak of this tranquility, this peace that God brings into his life. So the idea, of course, is the sheep, they could be surrounded by danger, but the shepherd is watching over them. He's protecting them from the danger that's at play in their life. Several years ago, I had the privilege as the pastor of our church to go and visit one of the missionaries sent out of our church, Brother Robert Mickey, who has done a great work over in Kenya, East Africa, and so we went over to see the work, and we had spent some time there doing some things in his college and just some seeing some of the works that had been established out of his work. And so we were in our final day there in Kenya. We had been down in the Rift Valley, and we're coming up to Nairobi, which is a city that's elevated. And I have to tell you that, you know, we were heading to the airport. We were going to have one final meal, get on an airplane, and head back to the States. So we're on this, coming up this hill, this pretty good incline that leads from the valley up to the plateau where Nairobi is situated. And I was in a vehicle with another missionary, and our missionary, Brother Robert Mickey, was in a vehicle ahead of us. A couple of men from our church were in his vehicle, and my son and a couple of other men from our church were in the vehicle with the missionary I was with. The missionary had borrowed this vehicle because his had broken down. And so I want you to think with me in your mind, because they drive on the different side of the road there in Kenya, so it's not the same as the United States. And so we were climbing this valley, and so, you know, again, we're going up several thousand feet to this plateau from the valley below. And off to my right, and so we're in this left-hand lane over here. That's the driving lane where we're heading up to this valley. And over here is the other side coming down. Well, off the side there's no guardrails. I mean, there's just nothing. I mean, it's just, you could fall off that cliff, and I mean, you could fall into oblivion. It's pretty crazy. And so we're behind this truck, and so Brother Mickey pulls out because he had a clearance. He pulls out to go around this truck. And so the missionary I'm with says, okay, well, he's going, I'm going. So he pulls out around this truck as well. About the time he pulled out around this truck, I'm seeing this truck coming at me. I mean, a big truck, not a small little truck, not a little pickup truck. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, we're kind of in trouble here. There's a vehicle we're passing here to our left, and we're over here on the right, and you can't, if that truck is coming at us, we can't go to the right, or we're going off the cliff. And it doesn't look like there's enough room for us to get around the truck that we're trying to pass before the other truck hits us head on. And I'm sitting in the front seat of this car, and of this vehicle, and I'm looking at this truck, and literally, folks, I could read its license plate. It is coming on, and I'm thinking to myself, well, here's where I'm going to die. This is where I'm going to die, right here in Kenya. And the people with me in this car are going to die as well. But I have to tell you, though I thought I was going to die at that moment, and I really thought there's no way we're getting out of this without some horrendous accident and probably ending up in our death, I just have to tell you, I had the greatest peace that if this is where it ends, this is where it ends. I know where I'm going. And it's because of this relationship that God gives to us that gives us such great peace. People who know this shepherd can testify the peace that he gives in the most difficult hours of life. Now, all of us perhaps have had moments in which we've struggled. Things have happened and we're scratching our heads and our world kind of gets turned upside down. But you know, it's wonderful that when you know the shepherd, even though your world seems to be spinning, that somehow he just brings a balance to it. He just helps you in those moments of life. You're probably familiar with this story. It goes back into the late 1800s and really started in the city of Chicago during the late 1800s. And a family by the name of Spafford lived there. And during the time in which they were living, Mr. Spafford was a fairly well-to-do businessman. In fact, he was an attorney, had quite a bit of wealth, and had made a good life for himself. But the Chicago fire came through and devastated so many people. And while it affected them, it didn't affect them as much as it affected others. But because they were consecrated Christians, the family threw themselves into trying to help other people during this difficult hour of life. And so when it was all over with and life kind of settled down again, because they were people of wealth, they decided what they'd do is they would book a family vacation. They'd take their family across the Atlantic Ocean over to England, just have a family time and just relax and regroup and regather. And so it was all planned, and just before they were ready to leave at the last moment, Mr. Spafford was detained there in Chicago because of some business transactions. And so he sent his wife and five daughters on ahead of him to New York, and they went ahead, got to the hotel, spent the night, got on a ship, and began the crossing of the Atlantic. Well, during the crossing of the Atlantic, during the middle of that crossing, it was a very, I guess, dark night, and not without its difficulties or its perils, even in those days. But two, the ship that they were on, another ship literally had a collision, and the ship that they were on was literally torn in two. And There was one survivor of the family that was on that ship, and it was the wife. She sent a telegram to her husband that said simply this, two words, saved alone. Well, you can imagine the devastation, the heartache, and the grief that Mr. Spafford had at that moment. And so he, as quickly as he could, got to New York, spent the night in the same hotel. And when he left the hotel, he picked up a piece of paper in his room and took it with him onto the ship. And so when he got on the ship, he, of course, going to get his wife to try to comfort her during this time of great loss, with all five of their daughters lost in this terrible accident. He said to the captain of the ship, he said, when you get to the approximate place where that ship is buried at sea, I've got to see that spot. I don't care what time it is. You send someone to my room, I've got to see it. And so they did. They got to that approximate spot. A porter was dispatched to a stateroom, brought Mr. Spafford over to the bow of the ship. He looked over into that murky Atlantic Ocean, realizing that the earthly remains of his daughters were there at the bottom of the sea. He went back to his room and picked up his piece of paper and a pen and began to write these words that we sing in our hymn book. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Friend, I want to tell you that only God can help you in an hour like that. When your heart is overwhelmed, there's only one person who can step into your life. Not that it's easy, but he can step in and he can bring peace in the midst of a storm. This is a peaceful relationship. I want you to see a fourth thing about this relationship. We said it's personal, we said it's progressive, we said it's peaceful, but I share with you tonight it's also a positive relationship. Everything about this relationship is positive. There's not one negative statement here.
Amen.
Not one negative. It's all positive. The Lord is my shepherd. That's a positive statement. I shall not want. That's a positive statement. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That's a positive statement. He leadeth me beside the still waters. That's a positive statement. He restoreth my soul. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He prepares a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. I'm just telling you, it's just a positive. It's filled with positive thoughts here. David frames and speaks of this relationship in positive terms. You know, there's some people that when they come into your life, they're just a blessing, aren't they? There's some people that you meet along life's way or that God brings into your life. They just are a blessing to you. My wife and I, you know, if the Lord allows us to, this May we'll celebrate our 43rd wedding anniversary. We met as young Bible college students in a Bible history class. Just think, some of you young people sitting here, you just don't know, do you? But God brought her into my life, and for 43 years, she's walked by my side. She's been nothing but a blessing to me through my life because of her sweet spirit and her demeanor and her encouragement. Because of her and our relationship, God has given us children and grandchildren, and they've been a blessing in my life. The church that I pastor has encouraged me far beyond anything that I ever thought was possible. And I want to tell you, your pastor has been an encouragement and help to me throughout my life. I'm just telling you, he's an encouragement and help to so many. He's just that kind of individual. But most importantly, I'll tell you this, that the Lord has blessed my life. I've walked with the Lord since I was a child. At the age of 5, I trusted Christ as my Savior, just before I was 6 years of age. You know, we often talk about testimonies. We talk about people who have gotten saved out of terrible things, and I'm grateful for those testimonies of what God does in people's lives. But I think it's just as great a testimony when God saves someone at a young age and keeps them from all that difficulty and all that heartache and all that grief and all that sorrow. And because of this relationship with Christ, my life has been blessed. I think to myself, everything that's good in my life, all the wonderful things that I've been a part of in my life have come because of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from our Father in heaven. It comes down from our Father in heaven, the Father of lights. And I'm just saying to you tonight that it's a blessing. And I'll tell you, there are moments of frustration in every life. And sometimes those moments of frustration come because of people. Sometimes people disappoint us. They do things and say things and perhaps have a way of cutting us deeply by what they do. Now, that person at some point may realize, okay, well, I've blown this. I've said something I shouldn't have said. I've done something I shouldn't have done. And they may come back and apologize, and we may even forgive them. But sometimes we have a hard time forgetting the things that have been done to us. Yet when it comes to God, His Word is ever, think about this, it's ever been a balm to our aching hearts and our grieving souls. The person of the Holy Spirit speaks comfort to us when we're in times of difficulty. Sometimes the Bible says when we don't even have words, When we don't even have the ability to frame the words to say some things to God, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit makes intercession to God for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And I'm just simply saying His Word and His presence are a great source of encouragement. James Cash Penny, or as we would know it, J.C. Penny, the founder of the stores, made some unwise commitments and became very depressed. And as a result of the depression, had some physical problems that came upon him. He worried so much, he developed shingles, and he went to see his doctor, who admitted him to the hospital, but his condition became worse. And one night he was given a prescription for a sedative that quickly wore off, and he awoke believing that he was going to die that night. And so he picked up some papers and began to write to all of his family, just thinking, well, if I don't see them in the morning, and when if I die at the end of this thing, I at least want them to have something so that they can know what my final thoughts were. But he woke the next morning and was surprised that he was still alive, and he heard people singing in the hospital. He heard them singing, God will take care of you. So down the hallway he went and into the chapel, and he listened to the singing and the message, but he had a heavy heart. But something happened, and he said later, I realized that I wasn't alone and that God knew about me and His love was there to help me. And he said from that day forward that his life was free of worry, all because he knew that God would take care of him. Amen. And I'm here to tell you that our God is a God who wants this wonderful relationship that will bring this positive element into our life. Then I want you to see finally tonight, and we find this finally in the final verse of verse number 6, would you notice that this relationship is permanent? Notice what he says there in verse number 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's a wonderful thought. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, God gives us eternal life. Thank the Lord for that. Our life down here is temporary. At some point, either by way of death or by way of what we call the rapture, those of us who are born again, we're going to be taken into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that there's a day coming when we'll never again have to bury a loved one. I start thinking every time about this time of every year about my father. My father was big in my life. He was God used him in so many people's lives, but he was my dad. He was a dad to many, but he was certainly a dad to me. And in April of 2012, almost 7 years ago, I buried my dad. And we took my dad's body. It was an April day, but it was a cold day. I mean, the snow was blowing, and that's kind of unusual in April, but it was still cold and crisp. And it's just a difficult day, you know, to deal with the passing of a loved one. And but I was so glad that when we took that body there and placed it in the ground, I thought, you know, that was the shell that he lived in. The soul and spirit have gone to be with the Lord Jesus. And someday I'm going to see him again. It's a great thought. Then forever we're going to be with Jesus Christ and those loved ones that have gone on before us. We'll never grow old. We'll never get sick. We'll never bury another loved one. We'll never have to make another hospital call to those that are dealing with difficulty. God has prepared a home for us in heaven for those who love Him. What a great thought. In 26 years, I've had the opportunity to build two homes. First one, I kind of had somebody help me with, a man in our church helped me with a construction project, and it was more than I thought. And it's just, you know, as I was getting into this thing and, you know, got the framing done, and then we had to try to get everybody out there to get their work done, and it's like pulling teeth sometimes. People make you promises, they don't show up. And it's just, it got to a point that was just really, really tough. And finally, we're getting close to the end. Sometimes I find myself waking up at 4 o'clock in the morning, getting dressed, going out there and working before I went to work, just to try to get this house done so I could get my family in it. And, you know, finally got the day we moved in. And, you know, it's just, there's something about a new home. But, you know, I don't care what kind of home you have here. It's just temporary. The house you live in, the physical house you live in, where you live, it's temporary. But God's got a permanent place for us. It's a place called heaven where Jesus is prepared. I love this thought contained in Revelation 21:4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now think about this. It's all because there's a shepherd who loves us. There's a shepherd who wants to be personal. He wants to lead you someplace. He wants to take you someplace. He wants to give you great peace. It's positive. This relationship is positive. But most importantly, it's permanent. You know, some relationships get broken. We don't like it. Friendships end. Sometimes marriages end. We don't like any of that stuff. But it happens. But I can never lose my relationship with Him. It's permanent. He's made it that way. I'm grateful for this great shepherd. I hope that tonight that's an encouragement to you. That there's a heavenly Father who is personal. And He knows about you. Hey, college students, he knows about your bill that needs to be paid. Hey, folks, you may be dealing with some family struggles. God's aware of that. God is here to help us. He wants to lead us. But you got to let Him. You got to walk with the shepherd. Let Him lead you. It's been a great life. I'm grateful for it. Got a ways to go yet, I think. But I'm just grateful to know the One who can direct every step of my life. He wants to do the same thing for you.